Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The danger, whether it's United Methodist, Lutheran, or Catholic, whatever it is, the danger is that you believe you're saved because you were baptized. Well, listen, as a kid, I was baptized, and therefore I know I'm saved. Let's go get drunk. Well, you're not really saved. It's another gospel. You're putting the trust in something else. And that was the problem with the Judaizers as well.
The Judaizers of Paul's day were preaching you needed more than just Jesus to truly be saved. They might have different names, but many false teachers of our day also teach that you need something more than Jesus for salvation. But that's not what the Bible says. May we remember that the truth found in the gospel is the only truth we need. And that truth says Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way. With more out of our opening study in the book of Galatians, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jesus is my Sabbath. He is my rest, Hebrews chapter 4. I don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. I'm free from that. And the funny thing is that they don't keep the Sabbath. I like to ask them, how far away from here do you live? Well, about 4 or 5 miles. Well, you couldn't come here on Saturday, could you? Well, no, keeping the Sabbath is going to church. Really, where does it say that? Is there any place in the Bible, second opinions, you know, third Bolognians, is there anywhere? What was keeping the Sabbath? You were restricted from how far you could travel. You couldn't do any work on that day. Over in Israel today, they keep the Sabbath. They can't push a button on an elevator. They have elevators that stop at every floor on the Sabbath because they consider that to be work. So what they've done is the same thing that the scribes and Pharisees did with Jesus. They rewrite the Sabbath to mean going to church on Saturday, and then they claim that you aren't saved because you don't do what they've rewritten it to mean. They aren't keeping the biblical Sabbath. They aren't keeping what the Bible says. And if you want to keep the Sabbath, why only the Sabbath? You guys eat pork? Why don't you keep the dietary laws? Why don't you keep the ceremonial laws? Well, the ceremonial laws, they pointed to Jesus and they're done. Why are the ceremonial laws done and the Sabbath not done? Why do we have to keep one of them but not the other one? See, they want to add to it and they want to lay burdens on your back and they take away your freedom. And then you think, I'm saved not because of the blood of Jesus, but I'm saved because I don't go to church on Sunday. It's another gospel and you are turning away from Him. Now, there are some churches here in town as well that will teach that if you are not baptized, you are not saved. There's even some that will teach progressional baptism, meaning that not anybody can baptize. You got to be baptized by somebody that was baptized by someone that was baptized by someone who's baptized by someone who's baptized by someone who's baptized by one of the apostles. And my question is, how do you know that's the case? Okay, you say, I haven't been, but how do you know you have? Can you really trace it all the way back? So it's just your church that can baptize people in order to be saved. Well, yeah, we're the only ones that really know, for sure. Bible doesn't say anybody who believes and then gets baptized will be saved. It says if you believe, you will be saved and then be baptized. Now, the Bible does say, and he believed and was baptized and was saved. But it's not the baptism that saved him. It was the believing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I didn't baptize any of you guys. And then he lists a few people he did, except this family and that family and this family. And you can hear Paul's mind working. First, he makes a statement. Then he goes, well, I did baptize some of you. And in the interest of being correct, he says, these were the families. But then he goes, because God didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. Now, if the gospel were baptism, why would he have said that? He would have said, God sent me to baptize. Baptism is necessary for us as Christians, but not necessary for salvation. Let me say that again. Baptism is necessary for us as Christians because it gives us a picture of the commitment we've made, but it's not necessary for salvation. And anytime there can be exceptions to the salvation, there's problems, like the thief on the cross. Like the only way that you cannot be baptized and saved is if you give your life to Jesus and then you get run over by a Mack truck and then you didn't have time to get baptized, then you can go to heaven. So you get up into heaven and all of you guys were baptized in order to get into heaven, but I wasn't because I was run over by a Mack truck before I was. So I have an exception to that. And you see all of a sudden, hey, you believe, there's no exceptions to that. You believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus. And if you believe in him, then you are saved. And so Paul says, these are not another gospel in verse 7. He says, which is not another. They can add all kinds of things. Unless you go to our church, you're not saved. Unless you're part of our denomination, you're not saved. Unless you speak in tongues, I've heard someone say before, you're not saved. All of these are another gospel, and they are turning away from him. That's the danger of different gospels. They are turning away from Christ because it puts the emphasis on something else besides Jesus and what he did for us. He says, but there are some who trouble you. That's what all these other things are. They trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. A perversion is when you use something that was created for one thing for something else. And it's always dangerous. I have a screwdriver at my house that's a big screwdriver. I'm sure you guys have one too in your toolbox, right? And I use it as a crowbar from time to time. I did it the other day. My wife had a plastic piece on the bottom of her car that I don't know what she hit. She hit something or went up on a curb and it tore it off. So it's dragging on the ground. So she calls me up. It's like, my car's making this hideous noise. I said, well, what's happening? She said, there's a plastic piece underneath that's dragging. I said, well, drive it home. She goes, are you sure? I said, fine, bring it home. So then she got home and I got a screwdriver, that big crowbar screwdriver, and I went into the car. And I'm trying to pop these clips out of this plastic piece that's under it, and I finally get in the spot and I'm bending it. And as I'm bending it, I'm watching the screwdriver begin to bend. And I'm under the car, and it's like, I don't know, 10 inches from my face as it's bending, and I'm going, this is gonna hurt. This is gonna hurt. This is really gonna hurt. Now, they make tools for that. They make crowbars that aren't gonna snap, fly into my face, and permanently blind me, right? And when I pervert the use of it, it is dangerous. And when you pervert the gospel, which was meant to set people free, you end up binding them. You end up bringing them under bondage. And boy, the real danger, and this is why it's not another gospel, is that people begin to say, well, I know I'm saved because I was baptized. When in fact, that person might not have a real relationship with Jesus. My father-in-law was part of the Church of Christ, and when I began to date my wife, he wanted to argue with me. He wanted to argue with me about baptism being salvation. And we had a lot of arguments over it. Until one day I said to him something about Jesus being God. And he goes, Jesus isn't God. He's the Son of God, he said. And I said, well, no. John 1, Hebrews 1. I mean, I started going through the list. And he said, no, he's not God. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. He has his whole life believed that he was saved by being baptized. He doesn't have a real belief in Jesus. He doesn't have a good understanding even of what the Church of Christ teaches. Because the Church of Christ, although they teach baptism as a mode of salvation, they do teach that Jesus is God. And suddenly it dawned on me that that's the only topic. He could quote you scripture after scripture after scripture on being baptized. But that was the only topic that he had anything on. It's why in, doesn't matter what church it is that performs infant baptisms, I was baptized as an infant. I was part of the United Methodist Church and they baptized infants. When I got saved, I wanted to be rebaptized. I was still in the United Methodist Church. My pastor told me, well, you don't need to be. He was wrong. But he said, you don't need to be, but I'll do it. And so he did it. But the danger, whether it's United Methodist, Lutheran, or Catholic, whatever it is, the danger is that you believe you're saved because you were baptized. Well, listen, as a kid, I was baptized, and therefore I know I'm saved. Let's go get drunk. Well, you're not really saved. It's another gospel. You're putting the trust in something else. And that was the problem with the Judaizers as well. Then people started, you know, getting circumcised, believing I've been circumcised, therefore I'm saved. And Paul deals with that here in the book of Galatians. He deals with the concept that circumcision cannot save you. There's not anything that can except for Jesus. So he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That is the litmus test. Are we believing what has been given to us originally? Everything that we need for life and godliness is in the pages of Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. When it comes to life and godliness, there's nothing that I need outside of the Word of God. Everything that I need is given in the Scriptures. Now, someone says, well, there's truth. Well, this statement, all truth is God's truth. And there's truth that's outside of the Bible that you need. Well, If you're talking about going to a doctor because he's going to help me with a kidney disease, all right, well, that's truth. You know, the doctor's working in the realm of truth, what's true and what's not true. And I do need that. And I understand what you're saying, but that's not according to life and godliness. I'm talking about what you need to have a relationship with God, to make it into heaven, to live for Him. Everything is in the pages of Scripture. And someone says, well, you know, those in the philosophies of the Middle East or in Buddhism or Hinduism or yoga, there's certain beliefs that we as Christians can take and we can glean from them. We can eat the meat and spit out the bones. There's nothing that those who believe in Buddhism have that we need. And I want to emphasize that strongly. There's nothing. They are atheists. They do not believe in God. Did you know that? Did you know that Buddhists don't believe in God? We're just all part of one giant spiritual thing. That's what they believe. We're all one part of this spirituality is us together. And when I lose my individualism, that's when I become spiritual. Hinduism, it's polytheism. We don't need any of those things. We don't need anything that any other group teaches at all for life and godliness. Everything that is in the Word of God. If it's here, then I need it. If it's not, I don't. We stay true to that. Now, here's a trap pastors fall into. And for a moment, I just want to encourage those of you that are here that God's calling into the ministry. You're going to be teaching. You're going to be pastoring. There's a danger that you want to come up with something new. You want to come up with something people haven't heard before. You don't want them to come to church and have to hear the same thing that they've heard over and over and over and over again. And so you maybe listen to somebody that's teaching something different. Maybe you stretch a text. And so you come and you try to bring something people haven't heard before. But here's a saying that I like. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Now, it doesn't mean that it's being preached all the time. Okay? My goal when I come to you guys, I never have that goal. I never, in my preparation, going, oh, this is good. This is new. They're really going to like this. No one's going to know this. They're going to have light bulbs going off everywhere. It's never my goal. I never want to bring to you guys something that isn't in the text. My goal is to take the text. If I can come here, take our 9 verses we're covering tonight, have you leave with what's here, then that's what I want. I don't want to interject opinions, although sometimes I do. You know, we get to a difficult part. This is what I think. Take it as my opinion. You pray about it. You guys heard me do that. How many times? You guys pray about it and seek it because I want to be true to what's said. You know, I want us to come in this place. I want it to be, I want us to, we love to laugh. We like to have fun. It's great. That's not our goal. I want us to come in this place and from time to time be moved emotionally. It's not our goal. Our goal is to take that passage and learn it. And I don't know how many times I say to young pastors, you know, don't go into that pulpit trying to hit one out of the ballpark. Don't go into that pulpit thinking, I'm going to show them how good of a teacher I am. I'm going to give them this great experience. You know, it's me. Yeah, I'm here. Just teach the passage. Just teach it. And if you do that, and you clearly communicate what's said in the passage, then you've done what God wants you to do. And even though people might not be happy with you, even though people might go, blah, 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 I've heard it 100 times before, God's happy with you. And who would you rather please? Would you rather please people or would you rather please God? I'd much rather have God pleased with me in what I'm presenting. Besides that, God's word's alive. It's active. God's word gets inside of you and it changes you. And besides that, there's so few churches that teach the gospel and the word of God that it's like it's new. People come from other churches, wow, I've never heard this before. It's Galatians. You know, it's the basics of God's word, but it's so rarely taught that it's become new. Churches struggle and they see these guys and they have these churches that have all these people in it. And so they start to believe what they believe in order to grow their numbers, and their numbers diminish. They shrink. I'd love to put out a challenge to pastors that aren't teaching the Bible. Teach it for a year. Just teach the Bible for a year. Have Bible studies in your church services for a year and see if people's lives don't change. It's the Word of God that gets into people's lives and changes them, not some kind of new stuff. Now, the devil shows up as an angel of light, ministers, show up looking like real ministers. And so the only basis that we have is not whether or not they smile. It's not whether or not they quote scriptures. It's whether or not what they're teaching is taken in context and is really believed. And if they come teaching something different, not only does it say don't believe them, right? That's the whole gist of this passage, this first part of this passage. Listen, if somebody comes in behind me and they bring you something that I haven't taught you, then don't believe them. He says, even if it's me or even if it's an angel, then don't believe them. It's got to be what we find in the pages of Scripture. As we have said before, so now I say to you, verse 9, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The guy who teaches the false teachings is cursed. People get upset at me when I talk about a teacher teaching a false teaching. You instead should be heartbroken over the person and their condition because they're already cursed in what they're teaching. You're mad at me because I bring them up and call them out by name when they themselves are cursed because of the false teachings that they're bringing. Now, here's a litmus test that I use. A few years ago, now this false doctrine comes around again and again and again, but a few years ago, it became very popular to teach that Christians could be demon-possessed and that if you had a particular struggle, it was because you were possessed by a demon. Some of you guys had the demon of lust. Some of you guys had the demon of nicotine. Some of you guys have the demon of rock and roll. Or we'd have to update that. Some of you guys have the demon of rap. Some of you guys have the demon of baldness. Some of you guys have the demon. And I'm serious. I saw a list of these demons that these people were talking about casting out of people, and baldness was listed there. And all of these different kinds. I never saw a demon of country music, but I know it's out there. So they had all these demons that were listed, and we're so ready to accept it. And here's the reason we're ready to accept it. You're struggling with alcohol, and all of a sudden somebody says, it's not you. It's a demon inside of you. You're struggling with lust. You say, it's not me having those thoughts. Praise the Lord. It's the devil in me that's having those thoughts. I'm sorry. It's you. Now, how do I know that? How can I be confident that we don't have to have a deliverance service, that we don't have to get you? And this happened to people during that time. They would get people that were struggling with lust or nicotine or alcohol or drugs or whatever. They'd put them in a room, and for 10 hours, they would lay hands on them and cast demons out of them. And they would talk to that person as if they had a demon. Now, devil, you talk to me. Now it's demon you. Now what's your name, demon? What's your name? And pretty soon, after about 10 hours, the person would like break. And the person would start talking in a demonic voice. I'm the demon of alcohol. And then they would go, see, we had the demon of alcohol talk to us and we cast out the demon of alcohol out of this person. Well, here's the thing. Did Jesus ever teach that you, as a Christian, could be demon possessed? Did he ever cast a demon out of a believer, a real believer? He certainly talked about Judas being, the Bible says the devil possessed Judas, but we know that Judas is the son of perdition. What's the name perdition mean? Worthless. So he was lost. Okay? In the book of Acts, was there ever an example of a Christian having the spirit of alcohol or lust or, you know, opium or whatever they dealt with then cast out of them? And the answer to that is no. There's never one. Not one time in the book of Acts do we find a Christian possessed and having a demon cast out of them. And then in the epistles, is it ever written? The epistles are instructional to the churches. They were instructional letters written to the churches. Do we ever have a letter that says, now, if you're dealing with this problem, you're dealing with lust, then you get that person, you cast that demon of lust out of them. Do we ever have it? So the whole doctrine that a Christian who's struggling has to have a demon cast out of them, the whole doctrine of deliverance, which is what it was called, is a non-biblical doctrine. It's a doctrine that's not in Scripture. Now, you believe that, and you start to practice that, you start to do it, but it's not true, you don't need it, it's different, it's new. But you don't need it for life and godliness. And in the end, at best, it's a distraction. At worst, it takes people away from Jesus. Precious time, people who could have been told about the work of Christ upon the cross for them, people who could have been told the truth, had their time wasted, maybe lost forever, because the focus was on something other than the Word of God. Now, we could do that with any topic, any issue. We could come back and say, does it stand up to the test of what's in the pages of Scripture? What we need is found in the pages of the Word of God. If we teach, let us teach what's here. Who cares if people think that you're bringing the same thing over and over again? Peter said, for me to remind you of these things, it's not tedious for me, and for you it's necessary. Hey, we go over the same topics and the same word of God over and over again. But here's the thing, it's alive. And it gets into people's lives and it grows and it changes and it works and it cuts between the soul and the spirit. It gets down to where people can't see and it changes us because we're taking something that is alive. We're not just talking philosophies here. We're not talking biblical philosophies. We're talking about the word of God that is sent out to do something. And every time we receive it, God's word gets into our heart. Why would I want to do anything else? So you guys can think I'm clever. So you guys could think I'm witty. So you guys could think, wow, Pastor Robert has insight that no one else has. No, I don't. All I've got is the word of God that I want to remain true to, that I want to present to you, and I want so much for you to stay true to the word of God. I want so much for you to not be caught and sent astray by some cult, some false teacher. I want you to know how to handle God's word. And again, I realize the vast majority of you, you're here in Calvary for a reason. Our hearts are knit together. God's brought us together. It's like I said, I'm preaching to the Amen Club tonight. There's a few of you, you're prone. You're prone to be deceived. You're prone to receive these false messages. May the Lord touch your heart tonight. May you make a commitment just to receive what God's word says. You can't tell about somebody by what kind of a person they are, if they're a nice person, if they're not a nice person. You can't be any of that. The litmus test is always, are they teaching what is found in the pages of Scripture? And that has always been the case. Remember D.L. Moody in the, there was a lot of changes taking place during the life of D.L. Moody. The world was becoming industrialized and the world was becoming urbanized. People were moving from the country to the cities. And there was a sense of modernism taking place. There was a sense that everything was new. And one of the biggest criticisms that D.L. Moody got was that he was preaching the old gospel. You're just preaching that same thing. It's the old gospel. Let's go on to what's new. And there's a lot that changed during those days. In liberal theology was born during that time. D.L. Moody bragged on the fact that he preached the old time gospel. What's funny to me is here we are now, 100 and something years later, and we still have the same criticism. You guys at Calvary Chapel, you just preach the Bible. Thank you. They think they're insulting us. But it's like, well, yeah, I'm glad you noticed. That's what we do, because that's what changes lives. Stand up with me and let's pray together. Father, we are thankful as we begin the book of Galatians to know that your word is all that we need. And if somebody comes into our presence and they're teaching us something that is different than what the word of God says, then we know that it's not true. And if it comes to the heart of the gospel, if it comes to salvation, adding something to salvation, it's not another gospel. And Paul said, let that person or let that angel be cursed, even himself being cursed, if he brought a message of salvation that was different than the one that was already given. We have been saved by grace through faith. It is because we believed in you, but it is an undeserved gift that is given to each one of us. We thank you that that's the way we come to you. We thank you that that's the commitment that we can make. And Lord, I pray that we would all have discernment. I pray that we would stay true to the word of God, learning how to handle it so we are not deceived. Thank you for giving us this message from the heart of Paul, very passionate. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.